The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
This is what he proclaimed: "One mightier than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop and loosen the thongs of his sandals. I baptize you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." It happened in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized in the Jordan by John. On coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn open, and the Spirit, like a dove, descending upon him. And a voice came from the heavens, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Gospel of the Lord. By way of this homily this morning, I'd like to take some time to explain the reason why Jesus chose to be baptized, because many people question why the Lord even needed to be baptized, and the nature and meaning of John the Baptist's baptism, which is what Jesus received, and then parlay that into our understanding of Christian baptism, and then finally some thoughts about the meaning and the nature of sacraments in general. Baptism, of course, being the first sacrament that we receive and the most foundational, fundamental, and necessary for salvation. So first, the baptism of the Lord himself. Many people question as to why Jesus even was baptized, and the reason is that for those who are catechized, you understand that baptism is necessary to cleanse the guilt of original sin. We can stop right there and wonder, why would Jesus need to be baptized if he was without sin? What was the meaning? Of course, that requires us to take a step back and to say, was John the Baptist's baptism, which he imparted on Jesus, the same as the baptism that Jesus would commission his own apostles later on to impart on the rest of the world? And the answer is no. The tradition tells us that John the Baptist's baptism was a preparation for Christian baptism, but was not identical to it. So, in other words, the reason why Jesus was baptized was that he was preparing the way to elevate a generic baptism, in this particular case, specifically in John the Baptist's case, a baptism for the repentance of sins, and then elevate it to the level of a sacrament, which, by the way, John the Baptist's baptism was not a sacrament. And I'll get into a sacrament in a second as to why that's different. But suffice it to say that at the time of Jesus, there were other persons around, going around and baptizing. The word baptism from the Greek means to cleanse, implying some form of immersion. And this is typically depicted in the scenes in art that you see regarding this feast day, that people were walking into the Jordan River, being immersed in the waters of baptism while confessing their sins. John the Baptist's baptism was markedly different than the baptism that you and I received when we were ostensibly infants, for most of us, because we received Christian baptism. And Christian baptism is markedly different qualitatively because Christian baptism confers something which John the Baptist's baptism could not, and that is grace. And in particular, I mean sanctifying grace. Allow me to explain. When you are baptized, when any of us are baptized, we receive a number of qualities and gifts that are imparted on our souls. Hardly any of us who were baptized as children remember this, because we have no memory of probably our life before the age of four or so. So certainly, if we were baptized as infants, we certainly have no recollection of this whatsoever. But at the very moment you were baptized, several things happened. The first is that you were cleansed of the guilt of original sin. First and foremost, you were cleansed of the guilt of original sin. However, the effects of original sin still remain in us. How do we know? Well, look around. There's lots of signs of original sin running around the world. I mean, even 2020 aside, or 2020 deluxe, known as 2021, right? There's lots of signs of original sin, but there's simple things that are terminal: suffering, death, strife, disorder, I mean, these are all of the effects of original sin. They remain in the world even though we are cleansed of the guilt of original sin, the sin committed by Adam and Eve. The second thing that happens is that we receive the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit and the three virtues, theological virtues, of faith, hope, and charity. These orient us most directly to a life in God. The third thing that happens is that we receive a permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our souls. This is very significant because this elevates us to a status apart and above every other dimension of the created order, especially in the visible realm. Because if you think about it, we're the only creatures created by God on this side of eternity that He created specifically for Himself. This is not a dignity that was given to any other dimension of the created order in the visible world. Now, I say the visible world because there's an invisible world of the angels. Well, this is important because this actually is sometimes a wonderful way to think about our struggle with sin, which we all struggle with. I often tell penitents who are struggling with habitual sins, I say to them, have you ever been snobby about anything? And in Northern Virginia, it's not hard to find people like that. Have you ever been snobby about something? He said, yeah. I said, well, tell me a few things you've been snobby about. Well, I don't shop at certain stores. I would never drive a certain car. I've reached a certain place in life. That maybe was appropriate when I was a young adult and out of college and poor, but I've been working for a few years now and I've kind of arrived. I'm a little bit past that now. I said, have you ever thought of sin like that? I said, no, what do you mean? I said, well, have you ever thought that sin is below your dignity? If you really understood your status and who you are and why God made you, and by the way, you are a unique and unrepeatable you. I mean, you might say that's a good thing, but whatever. That God made you and only you in the way that He made you in this time in history with a specific dignity, so dignified, in fact, that you were worth redeeming by the precious blood of His Son. You are worth saving. That's how highly God regards you. We call this love. But so often, isn't it not the case that we forget our baptismal status? We forget our dignity. We fail to be snobby, right? In other words, in sin, we go to the stores we would never shop at. We drive the car we would never drive in the spiritual life. And so it goes. The last thing that happened when you were baptized is that you received something called sanctifying grace. The world of grace is very mysterious for us because it's largely unseen. We only usually know it by its effects. But sanctifying grace is absolutely essential because sanctifying grace is the kind of grace that perdures in the soul and orients us in our destiny for heaven. It's really what is most oriented towards our personal holiness. Let me distinguish it from other kinds of graces. For instance, let's say you're in a pickle of a situation and you need a moment of inspiration. Maybe you need the right words to say in a moment and you pray to God, God, please, like, what do I do? What do I say? And in that moment, I mean, for reasons unexplainable to you, you receive some sense of what should happen and you say the right thing at the right time. That's an actual grace. There's another kind of grace, for instance, another category called prevenient grace. Prevenient comes from the Latin prevenire, before coming to a position. Right? So this is the grace where you are moved to conversion. Someone standing in line for confession after many, many years away, I will often ask them, why is it that you came to confession today after 30 years away from the sacraments? And if the answer they give me is, well, I woke up today and I decided to pull myself up by my own bootstraps and get myself here. Wrong answer. The reason you're here is itself a grace. Because God was already moving you before your moment of conversion. In fact, St. Thomas Aquinas says that even as you're standing in line for confession, the healing of your sins has already begun. Amazing how God reaches out to us in this way. That parlays me finally into my third point this morning about the notion and meaning of the sacraments in general and why John the Baptist's baptism was not a sacrament just by definition. The traditional understanding of a sacrament is simply this. If you grew up with the Baltimore Catechism, this would be very familiar to you. A sacrament is a visible sign instituted by Christ that communicates grace. I'll say it again. A visible sign instituted by Christ that communicates grace. You can see where John the Baptist's baptism fails in that definition. It was not instituted by Christ, and it did not communicate grace. Our baptism, Christian baptism, in our particular case, Catholic baptism, does those things. And this, of course, just leads us to some thoughts about the nature and meaning of sacraments in general. What I see happening in many, many sectors is a decline in a belief in the sacraments. So, for instance, people will call priests for the last rites after their loved one has died. The sacraments are not for the dead. They're for the living. Too late. Too late. Or how many Catholics today will not marry in the church? Because they do not believe in the sacrament of marriage. They believe in marriage generically, but not in the sacrament of marriage. And those are just two examples. But I'll give you another example which sort of has cultural implications. My heritage is from the Philippines. I was born here in the States. My parents are Filipino, and I lived in Manila for a number of years because we went back and forth once in my childhood. And I remember growing up in the Philippines, and even now as I go back as a priest to baptize the children of my cousins. And it's interesting because typically in the Philippines, you will not wait more than 2 weeks after the birth to baptize the child. Like, it's instant presto. Right? So, whereas here in the United States, I have baptized 3-year-olds, 4-year-olds, even 6-year-olds. Okay, now, granted, I've also baptized adults. That's a different story. But point is that when you expect infant baptism to occur, many times in this country, it's delayed for so many crazy reasons. Like, we couldn't get the family together. As if the reception was more important than the sacrament. I always tell people that they're delaying for that reason. Look, get the child baptized, and then when you can have your party, just have a party to celebrate it. There's no problem. And there are other even more spurious reasons than that. But if you go to the Philippines, even to this day, and you suggest to parents that they wait to baptize, they say, oh, no, 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 no. That's bad luck. Okay, I don't want to chance it. Okay, now, that's a little bit superstitious, but it does show faith in the sacrament. It shows that it matters, that it actually works. All right, so what is happening really globally about our belief in the sacraments in the church? A large part of it has to deal with the fact that we are reducing the sacraments to the mere celebration of the ritual of the sacraments without a real understanding or belief that each one of the sacraments is actually intended to be an intimate, personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Because in each sacrament, God is outpouring His grace into our souls so long as we are disposed to receive that grace. We're not in mortal sin. And every other one of the 6 sacraments outside of baptism take their root and meaning from baptism. I'll give you an example. The sacrament of penance, confession. In yesteryear, this was sometimes called second, third, fourth, or fifth baptism. Why? Because baptism cleanses sin. So does confession. It's sort of the idea of polishing your halo or dusting your wings, right? You were squeaky clean when you were baptized. And then we mar it by sin. Confession renews that purity. The Eucharist, the most sublime of the sacraments, is intended to nourish the life of sanctifying grace and to vivify and animate the 7 gifts of the Holy Spirit and the 3 theological virtues we receive. Confirmation is simply confirming the 7 gifts of the Holy Spirit when you were baptized. You already received them. That's why the bishop says when you are confirmed, he doesn't say receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The bishop anoints your head and he says be sealed with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because you already have them. Marriage and holy orders are specific sacraments oriented to a specific way of living your baptismal dignity to holiness, either in holy orders, in the priesthood, diaconate, or in the episcopacy as a bishop, or for most people in marriage. So, in a way, holy orders and marriage specify baptism. And then, of course, there's anointing of the sick. That last strengthening before we meet God in our eternal destiny. But the risk that's happening in our church is that we are reducing the reception of the sacraments to just merely ritual. It's as if it's like a rite of passage or a ceremony that we do that's just sort of culturally embedded into our life experience. But think about it in these terms. Every time you receive any of the sacraments, you are supposed to be growing incrementally in holiness. Every reception of Holy Communion, every renewal of your interior life in the sacrament of penance, every time you receive the sacraments, these are intended to be personal encounters with the Lord Jesus. And by the way, this is why the celebration of the sacraments, depending on different cultures, sometimes does vary a little bit in order to make it more palatable for the receivers. But the essence of the sacrament is intended for personal encounter with God, intended towards personal transformation, towards holiness. I wonder sometimes if we even think of the sacraments in those terms, or do we just think of them as ceremonies and merely R-I-T-E-S, rites that we attend. So as we consider the life and meaning of the sacraments in the context of the baptism of the Lord, might this feast day renew in us a desire to rededicate ourselves to a life of holiness because we are baptized and enjoy that status as adopted sons and daughters of the Most High God. There's a certain snobbiness in a sanctified way that we can live so that when we are tempted to stray from that dignity in sin, we can say, that's beneath me. I understand who I am over and above what I do, who I am first. And then to live a life of sanctity slowly, inch by inch, day by day, increment by increment, growing in holiness because of these personal encounters that we receive in the sacraments, meeting God face to face. May His Son, Jesus Christ, be praised both now and forever. Amen.